Father, it is so wonderful to sing your praises, to speak those things which bring you glory and honor. It is so wonderful to proclaim your excellencies. And we are so thankful that although there is suffering now, you have said it is for the glories to follow. They're coming, Lord God. You have set in motion our salvation. You brought it forth in Christ, and you will finish it in Christ. And Father, we are so thankful that in the midst of toils and troubles, that you encourage us with your word by your Spirit. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how you use it in our lives. And I pray, Lord God, as we look into it today, you would convict us, that you would correct us and train us, that we would be adequate equipped for every good work. Father, I pray that we would, by your power and strength, confess sin. We would set it aside, that we wouldn't be forgetful hearers, having sin in our lives and listening to your word and walking out of here and forgetting what kind of people we are. Lord, I pray we would listen and do what you say by your power and strength. Ask you to bless your word now as it goes out. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, the hymn writer wrote, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come." And that's the reality, that this life is difficult. Indeed, those who desire to live godly will be persecuted. There are, as I shared in my prayer, there are the sufferings for the glories to follow. And the Apostle Paul saw his sufferings ultimately as an evidence that he was a genuine follower of Christ, and he used it to evidence his apostleship in light of the false apostles. He shares in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "Are they servants of Christ?" And he's speaking of the false apostles. "I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, and dangers among false brethren." Paul recognized that there were many dangers that the Lord was taking him through, and one of those dangers, as he shares here, was dangers among false brethren. Today we're going to see how we can escape from being destroyed by false teachers. You see, it's the obvious dangers that we can look out for, that we trust the Lord in, that we walk through, but it's those ones that aren't so obvious that are even more dangerous. And we see the church being ravaged by false brethren throughout. We see damage being done week by week as spiritually perverted men feed a mixture of God's word in the world. And everyone loves it, so. Yet they don't realize, as Paul would say, apart from the equipping of the Word of God, we are tossed around. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, as a result of being equipped, is the context, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. That's Ephesians 4, verse 14. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. The reality is there are dangers from false brethren. There are dangers from false teachers. And, you know, those heretics that give clearly wrong doctrine are not dangerous to us. We see their error. The apostates who have claimed to follow the Lord and have left and now reject the truth, their danger is evident. It is those who are following the Lord supposedly and saying the right things, but yet internally are false, that are the most dangerous. And today, I believe, we're going to see the Lord share how we can keep from being destroyed by false teachers and prophets. Let's turn our Bibles together to Matthew chapter 7. Very familiar passage as we looked at last week as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to go back 2 verses and just review what we saw last week because it connects to what we're seeing this week. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. "Enter by the narrow gate, For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. And then our passage right on the heels of this. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Today, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, through His Word, gives us an extreme warning concerning the dangers of false prophets. And He will unmask their deception and reveal their internal motives and tell us how we are able to spot them. And I believe there's a few things we'll see. First of all, we need to recognize today the extreme danger at hand. Secondly, we need to recognize what they are like underneath, that they are deceitful and deceptive. Third, we need to recognize that their deeds will reveal them. And lastly, we need to heed the warnings from our Lord Jesus Christ. So how are we to keep from being destroyed by false teachers? First of all, I believe we need to recognize the extreme danger. And the church is lacking in this. There is a lackadaisical attitude towards false teaching in the church. There is a lackadaisical attitude towards those who would have the right doctrine, but yet would bring forth fruit that is bad. Jesus starts here in verse 15, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." We need to see this passage in its context. So far, King Jesus has been introduced. The way has been prepared for Him through repentance, as John the Baptist has proclaimed that. And in this Sermon on the Mount, King Jesus is presenting kingdom righteousness, which uncovers and unveils phony righteousness, which is really lawlessness. He is speaking to the Jews, chapter 4, who are in spiritual darkness. They are not saved. He is speaking to those who are listening and being willingly misled by the hypocrites, by the Pharisees. And Jesus has unveiled the hypocrisy of the Pharisees' lives and teaching, and the fact that these Jews have bought into it. On the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus has consistently revealed that those who are listening are not of the kingdom if their lives do not line up with the picture of one who is truly saved. And then He brings it to a summary, as we saw last week in verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate." We clearly saw last week that Jesus Christ is the narrow gate. He is the entrance. There is no other way to life and salvation except through Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to eternal life. It is through Him alone that one is saved. And He commands His listeners to enter through the narrow gate. And He gives the reason why. Enter through the narrow gate. Because the broad road leads to destruction. You must enter through Me, the Lord is saying, because otherwise you will be eternally destroyed. And He makes it clear there are two gates, there are two roads, and two destinies. The narrow gate and the narrow road that leads to life. The wide gate and the broad road which leads to destruction. And we saw last week that you can tell what gate you have entered by what road you are on. If you are walking like someone in the wide road, you're on the wide road. If you are walking like someone on the narrow gate, if you are by His grace and power obeying His word, doing His will, it is an evidence you have entered through Christ, as we will see. And Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. Because the road you're on, if you don't know Him, and all of us didn't know Him at one time, leads to eternal destruction. And in light of this command, enter the narrow gate, He gives us a warning, I believe, which relates to what He has just said. And I believe God warns us to those true threats to entrance to the narrow gate and threats to those who are on the narrow road. As He says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. ravenous wolves. He says, beware of, that's two words in Greek, prosecho and apo. Prosecho speaks of turning your attention to something, taking heed to something. He's saying, take heed from these false prophets. Turn away from them. Spot them and turn away from them. He is warning them to turn away from these false prophets. He is warning them. He says, beware of the false prophets. Now we'll get to the idea of a false prophet in a moment, but we need to understand what a prophet is, what a true prophet is. The word translated prophet here is prophetes. It speaks of that which comes forth. And in a biblical context, prophets spoke forth the word of God. They were sent by God and they were given God's words to speak to God's people. They were those who said, thus saith the Lord. They were his mouthpieces. And if you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23, we have a picture of what true prophets should look like as Jesus addresses the false prophets who are not doing what is right. Jeremiah 23, verse 21. Jeremiah 23. We'll read a little more of this later, so put your little marker in there because we'll be going back to it. Jeremiah 23, 21. See, Israel was on its way to discipline, its exile to Babylon, and the false prophets were saying, peace and safety. God wouldn't do that to you. He wouldn't allow the Babylonians to do that. Peace and safety, but the Lord God rebukes them here. Jeremiah 23, 21. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. If God had sent them, which he sends prophets, by the way, if he would have sent them, they would have spoke his word, which would have turned his people from their sin. We see the tragic mindset of those who listen to false prophets and teaching. Jeremiah 5, I'll read this for you, verse 30. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. My people love it so. Don't we see that today as people come with false truths, false brethren, and he says, my people love it so, but what will you do at the end of it all? You see, Scripture makes it clear that God spoke in many ways, in many portions, through the prophets, to the fathers, but now he speaks through his Son, Hebrews chapter 1. And we know that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 21. God's prophets were sent by him, and they spoke his word. And Jesus says here, beware of the false prophets, the term pseudo-prophetes, false or untrue prophets. They're not the real thing. They are false. And folks, along with God's true prophets, there have always been false prophets. And we see in 2 Peter chapter 2, along with true teaching, there will always be false teaching. And we see in the Old Testament many passages concerning false teaching. Numbers 22, 2 Peter 2, Jude revealed that Balaam was a false prophet who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Israel and Judah were riddled with false prophets. They were riddled with them. And Jeremiah 23, as we were at, let's read this. Let's go back to verse 16 now. This gives you a real insight into their mindset of the false prophets. Jeremiah 23:16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. And here's where they generate their prophecies. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said you will have peace. And as everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say calamity will not come upon you. That's happening in churches all the time, where pastors are not addressing sin. People hate Christ because they don't obey him, and they say nothing's going to happen to you. God loves you. But he goes on here, and this is going on to verse 20. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days you will understand. And then what I read, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from their evil other deeds. The prophets God used to speak the word of God to make them more like Christ, not to fix their lives up. Verse 25, go a little farther. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream. How long is there anything in the heart of the prophets who prophesy falsely, even these prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by the dreams which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal? The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What a difference there. What does the straw have in common with the grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters the rock? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, the Lord declares. Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. With true prophets, with the word of God, with true teaching, there will always be false prophets. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, beware of false prophets. And indeed, in Scripture, we have many, many passages that tell us and warn us concerning false prophets. Paul warned the Ephesian elders concerning false brethren who would arise, false leaders, Acts 20:29. He warns us in Romans 16, Galatians 1, and also chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 11, Philippians 3, Colossians 2, Titus 1, 1 and 2 Timothy. The Apostle Peter warns us in 2 Peter chapters 2 and 3. We are warned by Jude. The church is again warned in Revelation chapter 2 by the Lord Jesus himself. There are warnings throughout the New Testament concerning false teachers. Yet it appears that the church doesn't think about that at all. And the Lord Jesus gives us this warning at the most crucial point of what he is sharing. Enter by the narrow gate. And he says, beware of false prophets. Now, why would God allow false prophets? Why would he allow them to riddle his people? Why would he allow them to ravage people? Some would say, well, how can a good God do that? Well, if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13, we see the answer why. Deuteronomy 13. And again, Moses is on the plains of Moab sharing the law again. Deuteronomos, it's the second time. It's a new generation preparing to go into the land. And he gives them this instruction, Deuteronomy 13:1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true. Wow, it's actually coming true. Concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. He's testing you to see if you love him or not. We saw earlier in Jeremiah chapter 5 that the people loved it so. They loved the false prophets so. And evidence they didn't love the Lord God. It's important to note also that I believe these false prophets are a threat not only to entrance to the kingdom, they are a threat to those who are on the narrow road. Because the Lord God uses his word to bring us into a relationship with himself. We were born again by the living and abiding word of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And it is his word in which we grow in respect to salvation. And the false teachers twist and distort or don't share his word. So we'll talk about now, as we look back here, we'll talk about sheep's clothing in a minute. But look at how he describes their inward nature. Verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. We'll look at that in a minute. But inwardly are ravenous wolves. Back to Matthew chapter 7. You can't see this part. It is inward. God sees it. You can't. I can't see it. We cannot see this. But we need to be warned about it. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. We need not be naive. God is warning us here of the inward nature of those who we will see come to you in sheep's clothing. They are ravenous wolves. The term ravenous spoke of vicious or destructive. This word also carries another sense, which is not in our English translation here, but is translated in other places of Scripture. Sometimes it's translated swindler or robber. It spoke of the violently greedy. They are violently greedy wolves. They are ravenous wolves on the inside. You can't see it. And God tells us about it. The Apostle Paul used the same analogy to warn the Ephesian elders about savage wolves that would come in, Acts 20:29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Ravenous, savage wolves. But the important thing here is that you can't see that. Inwardly, they are violently destructive. They are externally dangerous, as we will see, but they were inwardly destructive. And I believe the point here is Jesus is warning us of the things we cannot see, the dangers to entrance into the kingdom, the dangers to the narrow road. He has commanded these non-believers who were listening to him enter by the narrow gate because the road is wide that leads to destruction. And in the context, he says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They are destructive threats, which we must be warned about, which we must take heed. We must listen seriously. They are threats to your salvation if you are not saved. They bring a contrary message than Jesus Christ, who is the only way. They are also the deadly threats to our sanctification as they bring a contrary message also, as we see throughout Scripture. And we have the warning, beware. And I ask you today, where is the concern in churches concerning false brethren these days? Where is the concern in the church concerning these false brethren who are dangerous? Where is the concern of protecting the flock and silencing the storytellers and felt need movie clip preachers? Where is the concern among elders who are allowing this wickedness to go on, as we will see in churches? It seems as though evangelical church and seminaries are unconcerned about the threats. But we need to take heed where it says, beware of the false prophets. And we need to be warned over and over again in Scripture. Indeed, the Apostle Paul says it's right for me to remind you of this as he talks to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that when he points these things out concerning false doctrine, he will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 4:6. And I want to ask you, have you ever grasped the eternal danger of those who would pervert and twist God's word? Do you see the warnings in Scripture as a safeguard for you? How do you respond when someone relays these truths to you? We need to take heed and turn away from these false teachers because they are internally ravenous wolves. We need to recognize there is great danger. Okay, we need to recognize that, but you're saying, wait a second, it's on the inside. I can't see that part. How do I know there's great danger? How can I spot these false teachers? Well, I think first we need to look at their deception. He says, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Folks, again, it's easy if you're a believer in Jesus Christ to spot outright heresy. It is easy to spot those who have followed Christ in name only and have turned away apostates. It is not easy to spot those who say everything right. But the Lord Jesus will show us how we can see them and understand. He says, who come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, so often we see this term sheep's clothing as the idea of them portraying imposters like a sheep. You know, we're the Lord's sheep. That's a metaphor. We're his people. They're the sheep and the goats. Those who are not saved are the goats. We're the sheep. And that certainly applies here, but I think it's a little bit more than that. The term sheep's clothing spoke of a woolen garment that shepherds would wear. They come to you with shepherd's clothes on. They come to you like shepherds. They are leaders. They are teachers. They are elders. They come to you with shepherd's clothes on, or they want to be that. Beware of false prophets making themselves out to be God's shepherds. They look like genuine shepherds. They look like it. You can't tell just from that. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. So I believe the first point is these people claim to speak for the living God. They say they love Jesus. They want to evangelize. There's nothing externally apart from, as we'll see, their deeds that exposes them. They say all the right things. They're imposters. And we see in Scripture God shares the fact that this would happen. Turn up to Jude chapter 1. Well, one chapter. Jude 1. It's right before Revelation. Jude is writing. He wants to write about the common salvation, and he is compelled by the Spirit of God to warn concerning threats to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The faith is the body of truth in the word we believe about Christ. It is what we believe, and there were threats to that faith. And he says in Jude, verse 3, right before Revelation, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith." That's the body of truth that we believe, "which was once for all delivered to the saints." Why? "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." They are deceiving others. They are ravenous wolves, but they're deceived too, obviously. 2 Corinthians 11, and let's turn there together, 2 Corinthians 11. The Apostle Paul clearly unveils the false apostles, the pseudo-apostles. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. He says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers." They are workers of deceit. They deceive you, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. They make it look like they are his apostles here. They are wolves wearing sheep's clothing. They are pretending to be shepherds of his sheep. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. And we'll see their deeds are evil. We see specifically that they're imposters. They are posing as his servants, and we are so naive at times to think that anyone who names the name of Jesus and says we follow Christ is a true servant of the Lord. We need to beware, and we need to look out, and we need to test, as we will see their fruit, because you will know a tree by its fruit, as we will see. They're imposters. You can see the obvious cults. You can see the apostates. You can't recognize them right away. They appear to be shepherds. They're in sheep's clothing. And this is key to watching out for them, because they're going to look genuine. It's very important that we see this. They are self-deceived, and they are actively deceiving others. They are eternally dangerous. They are at odds to the truth concerning the narrow road, as we will see, and the narrow gate, which is Christ. Now, we've already seen their internal motives, but let's take a look here again. It says, "But inwardly," back in chapter 7, verse 15, "inwardly are ravenous wolves." They're someone who claims to be a shepherd of Christ, but on the inside there's a ravenous wolf. They're an eternally dangerous person, one who sets himself against the living God to destroy those who would enter by the narrow gate and those who would be on the narrow road. Now, folks, Scripture is clear. We can't see the heart. We can't see the motivations. We can't see what's going on the inside. But God tells us what's going on the inside. 1 Timothy chapter 4, he talks about their consciences being seared. 1 Timothy 4, 2, the Spirit explicitly says, "In latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Their consciences are seared. They continue in their deceitful wickedness, and you can't see that part. And their consciences are not pricked at all. Not at all. They're seared. We see these men of deprived minds believe that godliness, speaking of the godliness that comes through a relationship with Christ, they know about that. They don't believe it, but they know about it, is a means of great gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, Paul says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine that does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with a doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy and strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and depraved of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. They see that how Christ works in the church is a means of gain. And we see the Apostle Paul describe their inward wickedness, which we can't see, but we see it described in 2 Timothy 3. And let's turn there together, 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's so much in Scripture concerning this. I just can't even share it all today. There's so much. But hopefully you'll take these things and look at them again and be warned. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, verse 3, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips. We've seen that around here. Without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And notice this, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, they're trying to be leaders, obviously, so these men oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected as regards to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also those two came to be. And then down verse 13, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We see their great wickedness. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter gives in the entire chapter a description of what's going on inside these false prophets, what they do externally, and what their eternal destiny is for doing such wickedness. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we see the same thing in Jude, and you can read that in your own time. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. False prophets in the past, false teachers in the future, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Obviously, it appears that way on the outside, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. You just watch TBN, and you can see it being maligned, right? And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Verse 9, he gives illustrations of how God has already judged. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Verse 10, and especially those who indulge in the flesh, in its corrupt desires, and despise authority, daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. And if you go to verse 13, suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. They revel in their deceptions as they fellowship with you. On the inside, they are rejoicing and reveling in their wickedness, which you can't see. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the way they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. These are wicked people, and we need to recognize when God says beware, and he says they're ravenous wolves on the inside, we need to look at God's word and say, this is what they're really like. If we lean on our own understanding, we might say, oh, but he's such a nice man, he shares the gospel. Rather than looking at the word of God and saying, wait a second, the fruit reveals this is a false teacher, and he is dangerous, and he is on his way to destruction. On a side note, their greedy lust also exhibits itself in wanting people to follow them. Acts chapter 20, verse 30. And among yourselves, Paul tells the Ephesian elders, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. They want a following. Acts 20, verse 30. These vile men who appear to be on the outside, shepherds of Christ. They promise people freedom, as we see in the end of 2 Peter. Freedom, but they themselves are slaves. They say the right things some of the time. Outwardly, they look like God's shepherds. Inwardly, they are incredibly wicked. And folks, remember, you can't see their heart. And we're being warned here many, many times. And Jesus says here, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Okay, you're saying again, okay, we need to be aware, but they look like shepherds, and that inward part you just read about, I believe that, but I can't see that, so how do I spot them? Jesus makes it clear, you will know them by their deeds. Beware of false prophets, verse 15, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles are they. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Jesus says, here's how you'll spot them. You will know them by their fruits. The term know, epinosis, it speaks of an intense, extreme, true, or exact knowledge. You will know beyond a shadow of a doubt who they are by their fruits. Jesus says, it is not a suggestion here, it's not the possibility, it is the reality. You will know them by their fruits. And then he illustrates it. And this is important here. You see, in verse 16, you'll know them by their fruits. 17 through 19, he illustrates it. Then verse 20, he summarizes it again. So then you will know them by their fruits. Very simple point the Lord Jesus is making here. Fruit will reveal the reality of what type of tree they really are. It's a very simple point. And he illustrates it, verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? The obvious rhetorical question is, you don't get a grape out of a thorny bush, or weed, or figs out of thistles. Thorny bushes spoke of prickly weeds, and thistles spoke of three-pronged, prickly plants. He's saying, you don't pick grapes out of, that's not where they come from, are they? And he illustrates these false teachers, prophets, by the idea of thorny weeds. Do we gather grapes from thorn bushes and figs from prickly briars? No. No, obviously not. He gives us an eternal principle here after this that will reflect everyone's true nature, we'll see. Verse 17, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. He gives an analogy again from creation. Good trees bear good fruit, bad trees bear bad fruit. That's just the way it is. You will know them by their fruits because this principle is true. And then he says in verse 18, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. It is impossible for a good tree to produce bad fruit. And we'll see this later, that true believers can bear fruit and God prunes them so that they will bear fruit. But non-believers cannot bear good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. Good trees bear good fruit. Any fruit of a relationship with Christ is good. Good trees don't bear bad fruit. Any fruit of a relationship with Christ is good. The point he is making here is the fruit depends on the true nature of the tree. We see this principle throughout Scripture, which not only applies to false prophets, but it applies to us also. Indeed, in the Sermon on the Mount, we've already seen that those who are truly of the kingdom will reflect and manifest the nature of Christ. That's good fruit. If you have truly come into a relationship with Christ, you will bear good fruit. And if you're truly saved, God prunes you so that you will bear much fruit. The idea of fruit bearing is a simple one, and I hardly need to explain it. Good fruit is produced by a good tree. When the branches abide and the vine abides in the branches, they simply draw everything from the vine, then they will produce fruit. Very familiar passage. Turn to John 15. See, a lot of people claim to be in Christ, and these false teachers claim to be in Christ. They claim to follow the Lord, and a lot of people claim to follow the Lord. And the Lord Jesus gives this analogy here in John 15. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. True believers bear fruit, and he prunes us that we would bear much fruit. Notice what Jesus shares in a parallel teaching that Dennis read earlier in Luke chapter 6. He says, verse 43, for there is no good tree which produces bad fruit. On the other hand, or a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Luke 6, 44. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you what he is like. Those who bear good fruit are those who abide in Christ, his word in them, and they obey the Lord Jesus Christ. They manifest the life of Christ. Jesus equates good fruit in the context of those who obediently hear his word and do it. And he contrasts that with those who would say, Lord, Lord, yet do not do what he says. Good fruit is manifest in the true believer when he abides in Christ and obeys what he says. Let me share a couple passages that relay the idea of fruit briefly here. In Galatians 5, we see that the fruit of the Spirit, God's Spirit, is manifest in true believers. Galatians 5. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's the fruit of one who is abiding in Christ. And we see in Ephesians chapter 5 that the fruit of walking as children of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Ephesians 5, 9. Philippians 1, 11, we see the fruit of righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1, we see that the worthy walk, which is brought about through the knowledge of God's will in the context of the knowledge of Christ, that one who is growing and walking in a worthy manner will be bearing fruit in every good work, Colossians 1:10. You see, folks, when you enter through the narrow gate, when you trust in Christ alone and you believe in him, your life is changed. You are delivered from darkness to life. You become a child of God, a new creation in Christ. You now have the ability to depend upon the living God to manifest his life in you as you trust him and obey his word. And if you do that, you will bear fruit. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians 2:10. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree produce good fruit. You can spot those who are false by their fruit. Just so simple. And the same goes for false believers too. Scripture makes it clear we're not to be deceived. Those who are continually, habitually in sin are not saved. You can see their fruit. Galatians 5, just a little bit before what I just shared. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, verse 19. which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is. Ephesians chapter 5. We're not to be deceived concerning the fruit that manifests in people's lives. Ephesians 5:5, for you know this with certainty, this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, don't be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So the principle is clear. You will know them by their fruits. Every good tree bears good fruit, but bad trees bear bad fruit. So with this in mind, you're probably wondering, well, what kind of fruit would a false teacher or a false apostle bear? Now, there's many different areas, obviously. We see the fruit of the Spirit. We see the deeds of the flesh. That certainly could be an evidence of that. There's many different other areas. And I think, and I looked at it, there's a few areas that we can narrow down. One is their deeds. Another one is their words. Another one is the manifestation of their ministry. What does it look like? So I believe, first of all, you will know them by their bad fruit in character. That's deeds. We've already seen in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, the bad fruit of the Pharisees, the leaders. They love people paying attention to them. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen by them. That's what the Pharisees love. That's bad fruit. They love people looking at them. They pray to put on a show. They give to put on a show. That's bad fruit. You'll know them by their fruits. There's a lot of shows going on these days in churches. There's a lot of slick, showy sermons, and there's a lot of disobedience as these men share everything but the Word of God. They're not preaching the Word in season and out of season. They're not obeying the largest, grandest charge for pastors and for anyone who speaks. Whoever speaks, let him speak as were the very oracles of God. 1 Peter 4:11. They're disobedient. They'll probably say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do so much in your name? They have sheep's shepherd's clothes on, but you can spot them because they share their own wisdom rather than God's word. They're disobedient, continually, habitually disobedient to God. God said he didn't send the prophets in Jeremiah 23. If he did, they would have announced his words to his people and turned them from their evil ways. False teachers are like the disobedient, worthless shepherds in Ezekiel chapter 34. As the Lord God shares in his word, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who've been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? A pastor who continually, habitually disobeys the word of God by not sharing the word of God is continually, habitually disobedient. You will know them by their fruits, no matter how nice they are and how much they say about Jesus. Their deeds will reveal their disobedience to the Lord. And I don't care how much someone says, I love Jesus, if they disobey the Lord in the greatest charges we have in Scripture, preach the word in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. If they disobey that continually, habitually, you'll know them by their fruits. This alone should show you they're false teachers. You got to get away from them. They purport to speak for God, but they don't speak God's word. You'll know them by their fruits. They are clouds without water. You think you're going to get rain. The term clouds without water we see in Jude and in 2 Peter. We see that these false teachers make you think you're going to be fed. The rain which nourishes the land. It's an analogy. The clouds are coming. Rain is coming. I'm going to be nourished. But there's no water. They're clouds without water. They do not address sin. They do not share God's word faithfully. They're bad trees. Therefore, they produce bad fruit. It's just that simple, and we need to beware. I could go on and on concerning these areas, concerning deeds. You see it manifest in the fruit of someone who is in the flesh. Those deeds, the deeds of the flesh are evident. But you also know them, and there's many other passages, you also know them by the fruit of their bad doctrine, the fruit of their words. We saw earlier in the Sermon on the Mount how the Pharisees nullified the Word of God for their own tradition. Jesus would say, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," what they say reveals their wickedness. They say, "Lord, Lord," but yet they secretly introduce destructive heresies. Bad trees produce bad fruit. They secretly introduce things like the purpose-driven life and the shack. Destructive heresies. Bad fruit. It's that simple. Turn away from them. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, "And in their greed they will exploit you with false words." And if you move to chapter 3 of 2 Peter, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We see what they do with the Word of God. And it's awful. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter is making the point that God's patience in not coming yet in judgment is salvation, because he's still saving people. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul," 2 Peter 3, 15, "according to the wisdom given to you, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand," and here we go, "which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction." They distort the Word of God to their own destruction. "You therefore, brethren, knowing this beforehand," you know it in advance, "be on your guard lest you be carried away by the error of unprincipled men and you fall from your own steadfastness." Warning, they can cause you to fall if you follow them. They distort the Word of God. And these false teachers are worthless for any good deed because they're bad trees. Titus chapter 1. Elders are commanded in terms of their qualifications to be able to exhort and refute in sound doctrine. They are to silence false teachers. And Paul gives the reason why. Titus chapter 1 verse 10. "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain." Whether it's money, people, pleasure, that's why they're doing it. Verse 16, "They profess to know God." They profess to know God, "but by their deeds they deny Him." Bad trees produce bad fruit. "Being detestable and disobedient, worthless for any good deed." As we saw in the book of Jude, they turn the grace of God into licentiousness. They turn a relationship with the living God, which is on the basis of grace, where we have the forgiveness of sins, into licentiousness. They allow sin to continue based on God's grace. They turn it into licentiousness. They give it a license. Simply means they don't address sin. They use God's grace as the reason why they don't do it. Not only do they twist the word, they use empty deception via the principles of the world also. They spiritually kidnap people. There's so many passages, folks. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Acts 20, "Speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." A lot of passages. You will know them by their fruits. Good trees do not produce bad fruit, and bad trees do not produce good fruit. Beware. It's that simple, and we need to wake up in the body of Christ. There are churches that day in and day out disobey the Lord God's command to feed the sheep the Word of God. These people are disobedient on a continual, habitual level. They are exhibiting their fruit, and it's bad. They don't confront sin. They turn the grace of God into licentiousness. You can spot them. You'll know them by their fruits. It's hard to say this, that these guys are so nice. They've got sheep's clothing on. They care about you so much. But their deeds deny Christ. Bad trees, therefore, produce bad fruit. And lastly, I think you can see their bad fruit in their ministry, i.e. in their converts and their followers. And that's kind of what this passage is pointing to, I think. The fruit of a ministry of false prophets is false converts. Those who claim to know the Lord Jesus but truly don't know Him. You say, where did I get this from? It comes from the passage which follows our passage and the parallel passage in Luke. Our passage here. So then you will know them by their fruits. That's verse 20 in Matthew. Then he says, immediately, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out demons and all this stuff? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Luke chapter 6, we looked at it earlier. He says, for each tree is known by its fruit, and he moves right into the statement, and why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? The fruit of false teachers is churches that have disobedient followers that say, Lord, Lord, Lord. On the outside, they look like they're following Jesus. The things they say are right, but they don't obey Christ. They don't obey Christ. It's the fruit. The fruit of false teachers is a bunch of converts that don't obey Christ. They don't obey the word of God. That's the fruit. You have a pastor who's not obedient, manifesting bad fruit. You have sheep that are not obedient, manifesting bad fruit. You'll know them by their fruits. Jesus says you can spot them. Now at this point, the Lord Jesus makes it clear that these stinky fruit false teachers are destined for destruction, just like those on the wide road. Verse 15, again, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You see, these converts that Jesus was speaking to of these Pharisees were the evidence of their bad fruit. You will know them by their fruit. They were not following the Lord. They were deceived. They were in darkness, as were those who were teaching them. And the destiny to those who do not bear good fruit is every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's the destiny. If you'll remember earlier in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist clearly reveals the truth behind the statement. He says that those who don't bear fruit are obviously those who are mimicking or not truly repenting. The Pharisees had come out to make a show of repentance, and John the Baptist exhorts them to bring forth deeds in accordance with repentance. Let's turn back to Matthew 3, verse 7. John the Baptist had been preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he warns these stinky fruit Pharisees concerning their destiny. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There's judgment coming. Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. True, genuine repentance will bear forth fruit. And do not suppose you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you, that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. They believed in their religious heritage, and that's what they thought. They were Jews, they were saved, that's what they thought. Verse 10, and the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. If you're not bearing fruit, the axe is at the root. You're on the precipice of destruction. He says it's already there. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than me. I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and with his winnowing fork in his hand, he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. Why? They're on the broad road, which leads to destruction. They have not entered through the narrow gate, which is Christ alone. Their sins are not forgiven. Their lives have not been changed, as manifest by their bad fruit. And we already saw it in 2 Peter, clearly shares the destiny of these false teachers, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Their judgment is from long ago, not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. There's destruction heading for them. God's wrath is coming. for those who are still in their sins, whether they are false teachers or false brethren or whatever it might be, those who do not bear fruit in keeping with repentance, the axe is at the root of the tree to chop it down and to throw it into eternal punishment. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It's a pretty clear warning. Let me ask you, does your life bear fruit, good fruit? Does it manifest by and large the character of Christ? I'm not saying perfect. We know that we sin. If anyone says they haven't sinned, they're lying. We see that in 1 John. But by and large, our lives should reflect the character of Christ, which is obviously manifest in obedience. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Not all will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. It is true believers that are enabled by God's Spirit and power to obey the Word of God. And that will manifest good fruit. And we've got a lot of disobedient, false shepherds in the church who have crept in unnoticed, and we are to beware of them. We are to beware. We are to take heed. We are to be warned. You will know them by their fruits. So he summarizes this in verse 20. So then you will know them by their fruits. That's it. It's an obvious conclusion. Beware of the false prophets. They look like true shepherds, but in the end, good trees don't bear bad fruit, and bad trees don't bear good fruit. They're obvious. You'll know them by their fruits. And I share just a couple of passages concerning fruits. There's many other areas. And folks, how naive we are in churches these days, as I shared earlier. If someone says they love Jesus and they're doing evangelism, if they appear to be passionate about Christ, we've seen some of the greatest threats in this church by people who appear to be very spiritual on the outside. And you can't tell until that fruit is eventually manifest. How naive we are in churches these days. We automatically give someone a pass if he says he believes in Jesus as a shepherd. Oh, how spiritual they look. We follow them at times in sin. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. It's a pretty simple passage. We've seen today that Jesus warns to the dangers into entering his kingdom. False brethren will come along in the context of mimicking Christianity, mimicking that, and they will pull people away from Christ. They are dangerous. And we've seen we can only spot them by their fruit. It's upsetting. It's upsetting to read these passages. It's upsetting to see how wicked these people are. Their consciences are seared. I hear people who say, well, I just want to stay in that church because I'm hoping the pastor's going to change his ways and I'm going to try to encourage him to do the right thing. Folks, he's got a seared conscience. Get away. Get away. If he's a shepherd and he's disobedient continually, habitually, he's a false teacher. He's bad fruit. Get away. Beware. So how does this apply to us? Obviously, the truth is good trees don't bear bad fruit and bad trees don't bear good fruit. I want to ask you today, are you in a church where the pastor's fruit stinks? Where the elders' fruit stink? Where they don't preach the word? Where they don't protect the flock? Where they substitute their own stories and wisdom, the elementary principles of the world? Where they don't address sin? Where there is rampant disobedience in the church? Folks, that's bad fruit. That describes most of our evangelical church these days. It's bad fruit. Beware. Turn away from. Take heed from that. Turn away. Of course, they say they love Jesus and they want to evangelize, but that's the fake, phony shepherd suit. Are you in a church that has introduced destructive heresies? Beware. Get away from these men. They're dangerous. We need to recognize how dangerous false prophets are. They are a danger to entrance into the kingdom. They are a danger to our sanctification. Some of you have entertained these wicked men on your TVs. Confess your sin and turn away from them. Some of you have entertained them in churches. You need to confess your sin and turn away from them. Some of you have entertained them through books or whatever it might be, and confess it and turn away from them for your own good. A good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep tells you, beware of false prophets. Well, how does this apply to those of us who are saved? Well, obviously, if you're truly saved, you're going to manifest the life of Christ. Good trees don't produce bad fruit. If you're in your sins, your fruit stinks. The life of Christ is not manifest. You're not obeying the Lord continually, habitually, because you don't have the power to do so. You need Christ. Your self-righteous, hypocritical, good works, church activities do not save you. They condemn you. Come before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord God, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner and I've sinned greatly against you. And I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose from the dead. And I cry out to you to save me. If you truly repent of your sins, turning to Christ, He will save you. And you will bear forth fruit in accordance with repentance if you're truly saved. Then what about those of us who are believers? We need to be careful. We need to beware. There are dangers to our sanctification in Christ. There are dangers to our walk. We need to turn away from those things. And they're not obvious. They're not the obvious cults. They're not the obvious apostates. They come in sheep's clothing. Folks, the axe is at the root of the tree. If his character is not manifest in you, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control. If his life is not manifest in you, you ought to be shaken in your boots. Because Christ will bring his wrath, but he came first to save you. If you cry out to him, he will. What about those of us who are saved? Are we bearing fruit? The Lord prunes us that we would bear much fruit. Father, thank you for your word, and it's very difficult to look at the wickedness we see. We see your most scathing condemnation in your word to these false teachers and prophets. They are the worst, and you have shared their intense wickedness in your word. And Father, you have warned us that they disguise themselves as servants of your Son, because indeed their leader, Satan, does so also, as your word says. Father, may we not be naive and think that anyone who has a shepherd suit on, who says the right things, is your servant. Help us to examine the fruit and help us to turn away from those who are not yours. Thank you that your word is clear. We will know them by their fruit. I pray we will obey you rather than our emotions and our feelings. We will turn away from them. Father, I pray for those in here who realize they don't have good fruit. I pray they would just humble themselves before you, admit it, cry out to Christ to be saved. Father, for those of us who have manifested the life of your Son because he is in us and he has changed us, may we continue to bear much fruit by your power and grace. May we abide in Christ alone, letting his word dwell richly in us. And Father, I pray we would have a heart to snatch those out of the fire who are caught up under these false teachers. We wouldn't try to save the false teachers, but we would be very concerned for those who are caught underneath them. We would have mercy on some who are doubting, would snatch others out of the fire. But we'd be careful, Lord God, that we don't get pulled into it. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son Jesus, who has saved us and now warns us of these dangers. It's in his name we pray. Amen.